now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you once again for this privilege, Lord, to come together in your house of worship, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And Father, we just pray that you would help us, O God, to put aside all of our thinking and all our thoughts from the day and come, Lord, to just to meet with you, to hear your word, and to worship you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we're going to finish our mini-series on six sermons concerning the character of Christ that I was hoping to finish Sunday, of which we never got through the notes. So this evening, we'll examine the rest of the studies we did not finish on Sunday. And I'm going to begin with Brother Ram said in his sermon, Identification. He tells us how the character of Christ is to come into us. He says, you cannot, no way, ever produce a character like that, only accepting that character in you. A church cannot do that. A creed cannot do that. A denomination cannot do that. An education cannot do that. It must be a birth. It's got to be a dying out and let God in it. By the grace of Christ, mold this type of character in you that you become him and your life and his life is the same. Then you are sons and daughters of God. I'm going to turn down the volume here because I think we're getting an echo. Therefore, according to God's vindicated prophet for this age, you cannot produce a character of Christ in you by, number one, going to the right church, nor can you produce a character of Christ in you by, number two, believing in a creed, which is a certain doctrine, nor can you produce the character of Christ into yourself by educating yourself into it. So that throws away all the intellectual thinking. So what he's saying here is it doesn't come by any outside influence, but by simply receiving a new birth, because the character of Christ is the nature of Christ, and that can only come by receiving his spirit and his nature into you. And how can you prepare yourself for receiving his spirit and nature into yourself? There's only one thing you can do, and that is die to yourself. You see, the character of Christ is not an ability that we attain to, nor is it a mental cognition that we might develop. But simply put, we receive it by receiving the same spirit that lived in Jesus Christ, and therefore it is by grace that we are able to die out to self and let go and let God birth his own character into us. For by one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. So notice he said, by the grace of Christ, mold this type of character in you, that you become him, and your life and his life is the same. Then you are sons and daughters of God. And that is perfectly scriptural, because the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, that you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So it is all about growing up into him, because if you do not grow up into him, you will never reflect his character. And then in a sermon Identification, Brother Ram tells us how to test ourselves whether you have that character of Christ expressing itself in us or not. He asks in the sermon Identification, he says, do you love the praises of them people more than you love the invitation that you're given to mold your character into the image of the Son of God? Well, what about it? How can we do it? Oh my. Can you see yourself identified or popular living? So I say, look, just look at your motive. If your motive is right, if your motive is wanting to identify with him, then you're not going to allow yourself to get pulled off into the cares of this life or into the popular way. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So this renewal comes by the word of God living and abiding in us, adding cell upon cell to our glorified bodies. He also said in Ephesians 4:21, if so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is after God, is renewed in righteousness and true holiness. So Brother Branham said in a sermon, Thirsting for Life, that the life that we live actually molds the character that we will project. In other words, if Christ is living in you, as Brother Ram said, if Dillinger lives in you, you're going to have guns and stuff. If an artist lives in you, you're going to paint art. But if Christ lives in you, it's going to project. It has to project. He said, life molds your character. And then we hear Brother Ram say in a sermon explaining healing in Jairus, that the devil's just trying to scare you out of something. He's trying to put something off somewhere else and say, some of these days you'll be this. you are now. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all powers in heaven and earth. See, right now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. So that's for all those people that want to put off John 14, 12, and everything, and the adoption, everything else in the millennium. He said, you don't need it then. You don't need it then. You're going to be living a glorified body. He said, we got it now. Right now, we are sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that we'll be like him. And what you are here then is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who we called, he justifies. Is that right? Those who he justifies, he has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep? All right. We find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection, or here. What we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it come from. You know where your other bodies are waiting. So the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 1 and 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So notice, in whom? Predestinated according to the purpose of him. It's not about your purpose or my purpose, it's about his purpose. And he says, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That we should be to the praise of his glory, the praise of his doxa, the praise of his opinions, the praise of his values, the praise of his judgments, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So you see, Ephesians parallels Joshua in that it is dealing with the placing of the people. Now, the earnest of our inheritance is actually the down payment showing us that it's ours. And you cannot even get into the realm of inheritance until you are in the family, and therefore you must be born into the family. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, and therefore, without being born by the Spirit of God, you're not even his. That's Romans 8 and 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not his Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So you're not even going to get inheritance because you're not in the family. And if you are not foreordained by God to be there, then you have not even been justified. And if you have not been justified, then you could never be glorified. Romans 8:29. For whom he did, past tense, foreknow, he, God, also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, predetermined, them he also called, and whom he also called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So, it's an already done deal. God worked out all the details for your selection and fulfillment before you even came to the earth for testing. And I'm so thankful for that. Because if I had to sit down, you know, when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I had to sit down and map out my own path, I would have nowhere to go. You see how God takes you and he molds you. He gives you his Spirit, which allows you that if you're any otherwise minded, he'll reveal it to you. All you got to do is just get away from your thinking and just allow him to speak. And he speaks through his word. So it is an already done deal. God worked out all the details. That's why William Branham could say in a sermon, Future Home, he said, you wasn't saved on just any day. You was always saved. Amen. Jesus just come to redeem that. But you were saved from the beginning because you had eternal life to begin with. Remember, eternal is eternal. It's always was. Well, what life is that? It's God life. And the word redeem means to buy back and recover that which was lost. And you could not be redeemed, you could not be bought back, you could not have recovered that which was lost if you didn't have it to begin with. Now, James 1 and 2 tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And this is the problem that we go through. This, look, you go through it, I go through it. Every Christian that goes through trials goes through this trying of our faith. And the patience that has its perfect work. Now, many times, you know, while you're going through the trials, you know, you say, Lord, why? Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one? You know, why me, Lord? You know the song. But he says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the testing of your revelation, your faith, worketh patience. So watch what patience does. but let patience have her perfect work, her complete work, that you may be perfect, mature, and entire in wanting nothing. So patience then is the outcome of the trials. It's the character. From a sermon, The Entombment, Brother Branham said, our own life is just a pattern, it's just a shadow, and not the real thing. It's the negative side. It takes death to develop the picture, to put us back in the theophany that we came from. Then in the resurrection, we come in His likeness and resurrected body. What a beautiful, not only beautiful, but it's the real, solemn truth of God's eternal word that will be like it. Okay? Well, then from question and answer, he says, now, what you are here, now get this in your mind now. I'm going to close, but what you are here is a sign that you are something somewhere else. You've always wanted to be in perfection, you Christians. There's a perfection, and that perfection is not in this life. But every man and woman here that is a Christian, every person that is a Christian here, now is already glorified in the presence of Jesus Christ, and you've got another body. And you won't have some other time you have right now. Right now, there's another body waiting for you. If this one should perish, could you think of that? Now, study that just a moment. So we see in the book of Romans 8:29, we read what Paul says here. He says, for whom he did foreknow. Notice, he's speaking of the past tense language here, so it is an already done deal. And he says, to those he already has foreknown. That means known beforehand. He also did predestinate or predetermine to be conformed to the image of his Son, which is another done deal because he ordained it, so it has to come to pass, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did, past tense, predestinate, them he also called, again, it's in the past tense, and whom he called, past tense, them he also justified, past tense, and whom he justified, past tense, them he also glorified, past tense. Therefore, it's finished. It's done. You can't change the outcome no matter how hard you try. Now, this word conform comes from the Greek word sumorphos, and it means conform to. It means fashioned like unto, having the same form as another. It means similar to. And it describes what is the essence in character, and thus complete and durable, not merely a form or an outline. We also read 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when he shall unveil himself, at that time we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And notice this, now we are, not in the future, but already we are sons. Now, Brother Branham said in his sermon, God Rich in Mercy, he said, now, if you've got eternal life tonight, if we have eternal life, then we always were. Because there's only one form of eternal life, we always were. And the reason we were is because we're a part of God. So now we're still talking about the order of resurrection here. Because remember, we began with saying we're already resurrected. But what I want you to see is that you have already been quickened. You have already received a spiritual resurrection, which is the earnest of your body change. Paul said, them without us cannot be made perfect. Why? Because they got to have what we have, and that is this message of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the thing I want to focus our thoughts upon this evening is that Brother Branham said that we are here, what we are here is a reflection of where we're going. From a sermon explaining healing in Jairus, says what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those we call, he justifies. Is that right? Now, I've read this several times, but these are different sermons that I've read from. Those we justified, he's already glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Now, wasn't that deep? All right. We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Okay? So, then what is it that we have here that is the same over there? Because he said, what you are here, you are over, you're over there. You are somewhere else. People want to think, well, this body? No. It's your character. The character you have now is what you have over there. Notice he said, what we are here. So we need to know what this is. What we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere, over there. I do not believe what he's saying is that our body here reflects that body over there. But he's saying is our character, our nature here is what is reflecting us over there. From his sermon, Laodicea Church Age, Brother Branham said, now listen to me. Naked, or physically, we came into the world, but naked spiritually, we will not leave it. Oh no, we're going to take something with us. What that something is all that we can take with us, nothing less and nothing more. So we had better be real careful now to see that we take something that will make us right before God. So then what we will take with us, what will we take with us? We will take our character, brother and sister. That is what we take with us. Now, what kind of character will you take with you? Will it be like his, whose character was molded by suffering in the fiery furnace of affliction? Or will it be the softness of this characterless Laodicea people? It is up to each one of us, for in that day every man will bear his own burden. Well, that's a tremendous question that lays before us this evening. So what are we going to take with us? There's only one answer to that question, and he says that's our character. Therefore, what we are here is what we will be over there. And that speaks of the character, not the body, but the character. That's it. That's all we're going to take with us is our character. You're not going to have pocket change. You're not going to have gold and silver. You won't have your clothes, you know, these clothes. You'll be clothed, but not with these clothes. Therefore, we want to find out about this character that we take with us, and our character, and what character that we must have to enter into the presence of God. And then we must answer the great question, how do we get this character, or how do we develop this character? And our answer is very simple. Your character is a reflection of your nature, of your spirit. And there's only one thing that will stand in your way as to whether you will ever develop the character of Christ or not, and that is if you have ever been born again or you haven't been born again. Because if you have never been born again, you will never develop the character of God, of God's only begotten Son. Because it comes by His Spirit, His nature, living itself out in us. As children in this world, our parents work with us to develop our character. They mold and fashion us. They train us. They teach us what is right from what is wrong. And when we err, they correct us in a way that we certainly will remember. And yet today we will live in this time of Laodicea, which is a characterless time. The emphasis of Laodicea isn't character development, but rather a getting of material possessions. No focus is placed upon developing our character to be like His. And since character is the only thing that you can ever hold onto throughout your entire life, and the only thing that you can take with you to the grave and then over onto the other side, then how do we develop that character? That is what we're here for this evening. And we develop our character in us the same way that we develop our bodies. In fact, the word develop tells us it's already there. We need to come forth and mature it, though. You don't develop a muscle that's not there. The muscle's already there. It just needs to be developed. You see? In other words, you don't take the kid that's born with no muscles, just bone, and he's going to develop his muscles. No, the muscle's already there, and the word develop means to take that which is there and actually expand it. I develop a picture. It is already there on the negative. It is just needs to be placed in the washing of water and then exposed to the light. No different than you wash the negative in a solution and then expose it to the light to bring it forth into the image that's on the negative. From the Smyrna Church Age book, Brother Bram said in Romans, he's quoting Romans 8, 17 to 18. He says, "And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Unless we suffer with Him, we cannot reign with Him." You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory and it's not a gift. A man without character can't reign because power apart from character is satanic. But the power with character is fit to rule. And since He wants us to share even His throne on the same basis that He overcame and is set down in His Father's throne, then we have to overcome to sit with Him. And little temporary sufferings that we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when He comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into His kingdom through much tribulation. Now, the problem is that we don't joy going through the tribulation. We're going through the testing. And the Bible says we should be. We look back, and some people never, ever do get over the trials and testings. They go through some hardship, and they poor mouth all the way, 50 years ago, 40 years ago, 30 years ago, oh, poor me. That's not overcoming. That's carrying that one test with you and never getting beyond that test. How do you expect to get other tests? How do you expect to reach the character of Christ through suffering? So we see in Romans 5 and 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, by revelation, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." By whom also we have access by faith, which is revelation, into the grace wherein we now stand, and we rejoice in hope, which is the earnest expectation of the glory of God. In other words, we earnestly expect the glory, the dose of God, to bring forth an output, and that is we expect the value, what God values, to hold to God's opinions and to his judgments. And not only so, but we glory in testings also, knowing that the testings work as patience, and the patience works experience, which the Greek word is dokime, which means tried character. And experience, dokime, produces hope, and the hope makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You see, but if you look through, if you go through those testings, and you keep looking back at the testings, then you haven't, by patience, you haven't learned anything. You're still living that trial or that test that you went through. You're living it every day, and you can't get over it. There's no victory there. Character is a victory. See? You see, Peter tells us that the trial of our faith is what actually develops our character. And your character, if it is the character of Christ, will reflect or project the dose of God, which is God's opinion, God's values, and God's judgment. As seen in 1 Peter 1 and 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now notice the testing is only if need be. If you're still going through the same test over and over again, it's because you haven't got victory over the test. If you keep taking the first grade test and you keep failing it, you're not going to take a second grade test or a third grade test. You're not going to move up to second grade. You see? So Peter tells us here that our faith is tested in order to bring approval of it. We do not test the first grader at the end of the year to disprove what he has learned, but rather to ensure that he has learned what he was taught. And so each year he is tested, and then upon the basis of the test, he is either promoted or not promoted to the next level of education. And so each year he learns, and then each year, with what he has learned, he is tested to make sure that he has retained what he has learned. And that is exactly what the Weiss translation tells us, 1 Peter 1 and 7. In which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance. Brother Branham gave us the story of the man who put his wife to the test. Him and his other drunken buddies, they said, well, there isn't such a thing as a true Christian. And so he said, well, I know of one, my wife. So they went to the house. He walks in and says, get me some eggs. And she didn't argue with him and run him out of the house, saying, you know, you're drunk, your buddies are drunk, get out of the house. I'm going to take charge. She showed her Christian character as a wife. She made the eggs. He looked at those eggs, he threw them on the floor just to see how far he could push her. She didn't get mad and throw the rolling pin at him and run him out of the house. She just started sweeping it up and saying, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a trial for everyone. There's a test for everyone. And there's a test for me. So, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved. You get the test, sisters, until you approve it. Until you're approved. Until you pass. Until you get the victory. And once you get the victory, that's your approval. Being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be approved by fire testing, may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise and honor and glory at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, you're predestinated to the trial, and you're predestinated to have victory over it. How are you going to do that? Just let go and let God. Now notice that Peter is speaking to us of the trial of your faith, which is the testing of your faith or the testing of your revelation. And that is how God develops a picture in us. Through the trials and testings, and those trials and testings are for the purpose of approving us, you don't do all that work with the negative just to wash it clean. You do all that washing and following the process to develop the picture that is on the negative with the purpose of bringing it into a positive. Now, in the Church Age book, Brother Branham quotes again from Peter concerning this development of character. From the Smyrnian Church Age, he says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try us." That is what Peter said. Is it strange that God wants to develop a Christ-like character that comes through suffering? No, no, sir. And we all have trials, and we are all tried and chastened as sons. Not one but goes through that. The church that is not suffering and is not being tried hasn't got it. It isn't of God. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. From the Thyatiran Church Age, he says, I know your faith. Now, he does not say here, as he did to the church at Pergamos, you hold my faith. He's not talking about his faith now, but he is commending them for their faithfulness. And as he does, he also mentions their patience. Now, faithfulness and patience go together. In fact, patience is the outcome of faithfulness. For it says in James 1:3, the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's absolutely no other way in which to gain patience. It has to come by the trial of our faith. Romans 5:3 tells us tribulation worketh patience. How highly God regards this outworking of our patience is seen in James 1:4. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire and lacking nothing. God's will for us is perfection, and that perfection is patience. You hear that? So the bride is to come to a perfection. What is it? Patience. That perfection is patience, waiting on God and waiting for this. This is the process of character development. How highly God has commended these saints of the dark ages, patient as lambs led to the slaughter, loving, faithfully they served God. That is all they wanted out of life, just service to the Lord. How great was their reward. Now, in this next quote, we hear Brother Branham referring to the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit in our midst is to do one thing. And that is to bring forth a quickening that will begin the process of character development. From Queen of the South, he said, God, I pray that in this prayer line somewhere, or somewhere in the meeting, that you show that sign of the resurrection that you promised to Jonah. And may that hour or that moment, may the power of God seal them in their heart with the Holy Spirit, and make them sons and daughters of God, that their character would be changed, their desires and their objectives and motives and everything in their life would be changed. Grant it, Lord. We're waiting further on you. Your service, the service is yours. It's in your name. And we're waiting to see what you will do. Save these, Lord. Don't let them leave this building tonight without salvation. Grant it, Lord. Now, we also read in Luke 21:19, in your patience possess ye your souls. So I see that the patience under trial has something to do with our possessing our soul. Now, what does it mean, possessing your soul? Well, your soul is there, and if you're not possessing it, someone else is. Right? But when you learn patience, you're in possession of your soul, not someone else controlling your soul. See? We also see in Romans 2:6, the Apostle Paul tells us that God will render to every man according to his deeds, to them whom by patience and continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness or unright wisdom, well, there's nothing left but indignation and wrath. Again, from 2 Corinthians 2:8, he says, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. So, what is the proof of your obedience in all things? The fact that you can talk your way out of any situation? The fact that you can schmooze your way with people? Or is our proof the fact that you obey what God said you should do, regardless of who's against it? Now, Brother Branham said in his sermon, Choosing Over the Bride, that God chooses by character. Character. There never was a character like Jesus Christ. It lives in him. It manifests in him. Now, God chose him and said, this is my beloved son. Beloved son. And wouldn't he say to you, wouldn't he say the same thing to you if you have the same character as his son Jesus? And there never was a character like Jesus Christ. It lives in him, manifests in. We see it true. It's not worldly beauty of him that attracts his bride. It is his character, the character of the church that Jesus looks for. Not whether it's big building, whether it's great denominations, whether it's big membership. He promised to meet with wherever two or three are gathered together. Truly, that's where the true believer rests his hope, is upon the Word of God being vindicated in truth, what it is, choose by His Word. And from his sermon, hear ye him, he said, man is not measured by how much muscles he's got, that's beast. I've seen men that weighed 200 pounds and didn't have an ounce of man in them. Throw a baby out of the mother's arms and ravish her. That's not a man, that's a brute. Man is measured by character, and there never was a man like Jesus Christ. Never was a character like that. Man's measured by character, and I said, man's not measured by his arms, but by the bags of the knees of his pants, whether he's been praying or not. That's right. And he said, aren't all you preachers, you'll get next to yourself. Well, he just goes on to something else. So remember, we possess our souls through patience and all long suffering. That means that when we are tried and tested, we learn to move on and we just get over the testing. But nobody likes to go through the testing, but it is the patience that we learn through being put to the test that we learn how to mature and not look at each and every test, but rather look at the results of that test. I think we all need to learn that. Putting those things behind us and press toward the mark, toward the prize of the mark of the high calling. And Paul says, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but there's one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before or present. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. How many ever been through tests? All of us, right? Can you put those behind you? Can you not bring them up again? Can we get our focus on the now? The here and now? What good is a test if you are always sidetracked by them? What good is it to be tested if you can never get over that test? If that test you had 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, or 30 years ago, 40 years ago, if you're still living with that in your mind, you haven't gotten over it. You haven't passed that test. If Joseph, in the Old Testament, had fussed and stewed about what his brothers did to him, he would have never gone before Pharaoh and never saved his people. That's a trial, or the trail to adoption, brother, sister, is learning to just let go and let God. Remember when the man came up and spit at David? And the soldier that was with him said, you know, let the dog's head stay on him who spit at my king. And David said, just let him go. So God told him to do that. When somebody says something evil to you, whether it's your husband or wife, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's someone who used to go to church with you, can you say that's a trial, that's a test, that's for me? Can you sing that song, must Jesus bear the cross alone? All the world go free. There's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. If you can never look back at the test and see what good it did for you, then how will you ever overcome the next test in order to take on more testing? I remember when I went into the United States Marine Corps officer training camp the summer before my senior year in college. My brother Mark told me something that I've always remembered, and it helped me to get through the camp with flying colors. He said, Brian, remember Brian, no matter what happens while you're there or what they do to you, it is all just one big game to see what you are made of. And there were times that they pushed you until most men would drop. And some did drop out because they couldn't take the pushing anymore. And so they folded. Those are the ones that they run out of the officer training program because they didn't want men who would fold under pressure. And God's boot camp for His sons is no different. He tests your revelation using every tool in the book to see if you are a true son or just an illegitimate born. From I have heard, but now we see Brother Bram speaks of Job. He said, Job, let's take a little of his life. Job was a prophet. He was a man that lived back before the Bible was written. It's been thought that Job was one of the oldest books of the Bible because it was written before Genesis was written. Job, this great warrior and prophet, was a mighty man in his day. No doubt that he'd been brought up and had served the Lord all of his life and had lived such a gallant life to the people, all that respects for him. But he come to a place to where he calls it here being tempted of the Lord. But I'd like to use the word being tested by the Lord. And truly, every son that cometh to God must first be tested or tried, child trained. And then if the testing gets hard, and we think it's too hard, and won't listen, won't take heed, then he said, we become illegitimate children and not a child of God. Because there's nothing can move a real, born-again child of God away from his parents, see? He's part of it. You can no more deny it, you deny yourself, see? You've had that experience, you've been trained, and you've been tested. Again, from three kinds of believers, he says, sometimes believers are put to the test, not sometimes, every time. For every son that cometh to God must be chastened, tried, child trained. Now remember the trials, the dusty road, the hot sun of persecution, but the loyalty of your heart beats that material till she's ready to go into the mold. God's children is made up correctly on his word, for they are a living example and the word of God living through them. See, the trial comes to shake you, to put you to the very bottom, to see where you'll stand. See, tested and tried, every son that cometh to God. Job went through the trials and testing, his children taken and everything else taken. The church members come, accusing him of being a secret sinner and trying to say everything against him, but yet he wouldn't listen to any of it. He knew that he had met God's requirement. He knew that there's no need of Satan trying to tempt him. He knew it was the devil, and as long as Satan can make him believe that his sickness was his God doing it, he had Job whipped. But when Job once struck that revelation that it was not God, that he was only going through his trial to make him something, it wasn't God doing it, it was Satan doing it. So we see that the trial and testing is for one purpose, and that is to mold into us the very character of the firstborn son. Now, in closing, I'd like to read a quote from Brother Bram's sermon, Identification. This is what we began with this evening, where he said, you cannot, no way, ever produce a character like that. You can't do it. Only accepting the character in you. A church cannot do that. A creed cannot do that. Show me where the doctrine of Christ or Father and Son revelation has produced in a person. I can show you where it hasn't produced and they've got the revelation down pat. Or they've got the doctrine down pat. They just didn't turn the corner into allowing themselves to die so that life of the revelation could live in them. You cannot, no way, ever produce a character like that, only accepting the character in you. A church cannot do that. A creed cannot do that. A denomination cannot do that. And an education cannot do that. It must be a birth. It's got to be a dying out and letting God in it. By the grace of Christ, mold this type of character in you that you become him. And your life and his is the same. Then you are sons and daughters of God. And from calling Jesus on the scene, he said, they should have known that he knew that thing was going to happen. Now, do you believe that? Certainly. He knew it. He knew all the time it was going to happen. Why? He only did it to test their faith. And sometimes he does the same thing for you and me. He lets things happen just to see what we'll do about it. Do you believe that? The scripture said that every son that cometh to God must be tried and chastened and proved. Satan will make you prove every inch of ground that you claim. He certainly will. So sometimes God just lets those things happen. And from the message, why is it? And then, when you know it, but behind all of it, no matter how much it seems that God has turned his face from the people, he does that sometimes to see what kind of an attitude you take. Every son that cometh to God has got to be tried and chastened. It's like with your children. You tell your children no, and what do they do? Do they pout? Do they get angry? Do they fuss back? Well, then they need some chastening. We do the same thing, we need chastening. Or do we accept it? when you accept it, that shows a certain maturity level. Now, in closing from Hebrews 12 and 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh, which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your chastening, knowing that every son that cometh to you and every son that receiveth you must be chastened first. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to the chastening, and when we go through the trials of our faith, the trials of our revelation, that we would have the right attitude, and the right attitude is saying, it's thus saith the Lord. As Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word. Help us to come to the place like Job, where he said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and at the last days I'll see him in my flesh. Help us come to the place, O God, where we believe every jot and tittle that you have read, that you have given to us, and may we take our stand with it, no matter what the circumstances would be. We just ask you, Lord, to help us to mature and to grow up into Christ in all things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's just sing that song, To Be Like Jesus.
To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus.